I'll be reading Romans 4, verses 13 to 16. Romans 4, 13 to 16. For the promise to Abraham and to his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Blessed is the reading of God's holy gospel of Jesus Christ to our hearts and to our souls. Oh, Father, as Bob prayed, let the words, let the content, let the meaning here be clear in the next 40 minutes, and let it sink not only into our minds and our thoughts and our worldview, but into our hearts and to our affections and the deepest roots and secrets that only you know. Oh, let it be there between each of us and you, to the glory of Jesus. Amen. So on Wednesday nights, as Lindsay has been facilitating our group, and as we're journeying through the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, a couple weeks ago, we were discussing, what does it mean to be meek? Because Jesus said, the meek shall inherit the earth. Our text this morning reveals that one thing that is true of all persons who are meek is that they have God's righteousness given to them as a gift through their faith. It is they who, like Abraham, who will inherit the earth, the world, as verse 13 says. For the promise to Abraham and to his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but it came through the righteousness of faith. And Abraham's been dead for 3,600 years. Even though that's true, he will inherit the earth with his Savior, Jesus. And all of us in this room are dying. And in the end, there will be a judgment. And as Jesus said, there will be those on his left and those on his right. And those on one side, they will be judged according to their works. And they will hear the verdict: guilty, and the sentence, wrath. Those on the other side, they will be judged not according to any righteousness that they have done, but they will be judged according to the righteousness of another person that has been given to them. And they will forever abide in God's grace. The grace of this salvation, righteousness, justification that is ascertained only by faith. Okay. Now, up to this point in the context, as we journey through Romans, Paul's point has been that Abraham is the supreme example of receiving the promise of God's grace. He quoted Genesis 15:6 earlier in the chapter. Abraham believed God, and it was counted or credited to him as righteousness. Paul's been arguing that Abraham was declared righteous or justified by his faith alone, apart from works of the law. In other words, he says God imputed his own righteousness to Abraham's account through Abraham's faith. And then Paul said about any of us in this room or in this world today, in verse 5, these words. And to the one who does not work, you want to be a person when it comes to your salvation, your justification before God. You do not want to be a person who looks at God's law and works in order to get it. And to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his or her faith is reckoned or counted, credited as righteousness. Okay, that's the flow. Now we come to verse 13. And now Paul focuses on God's, and he uses this word, God's promise. The promise of the inheritance of the world, which promise in this text is directly connected to the righteousness which is given to those of faith. Of faith, not of works. So that salvation, that promise will rest on grace. So what we have here, and starting with verse 13 and the rest of this chapter, is the promise. Another key word. Faith, another key word, grace. And that's the gospel of our salvation. Not the law commands and works doing them. But we are saved by God's promise. By His grace through faith in Jesus alone. And so what we have now in this section, Paul continues the strong contrast between law and works and grace, or the promise God makes, and faith. So let's begin again there in verse 13. Read it slowly. For the promise to Abraham and to his offspring, that he would be the heir of the world, did not come through the law, but it came through the righteousness. You want to have this? That's how it comes. It came through the righteousness of faith. The promise of God to Abraham and to his descendants becomes a reality not by God giving commands on how to live your life. And then Abraham subsequently did that and obeyed. No, it's not how it comes to him or to anybody else, but it comes through God giving his own righteousness to Abraham and to his descendants in response to their trust, their faith in the promise. God promised Abraham that he and his descendants will inherit the world. That's what Paul says. Go to Genesis and try to see those words. You can't find them. That's not what Paul's... What Paul is doing here is he's saying, this is the large structure of the Old Testament. Genesis 15, Abraham, look at the stars of the heaven. So shall your descendants be as many stars of the heaven. And I'm going to give you this land of Canaan. And not just your family, ultimately the Jews, but all the nations, all the people groups of the earth, Abraham, will be blessed through you. And then God reveals, as the Old Testament goes on, that the entire earth will be the possession of Abraham's offspring, particularly one, the son of David, Jesus. As we read in Psalm 2, where Yahweh says to his son, the Lord Jesus, ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. And then Abraham's offspring, plural, those who will inherit the earth are all people, Jew or Gentile, who are declared righteous by God through Jesus Christ, based upon their faith alone in the promise. For the promise to Abraham and to his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now, I want to turn to Paul interpreting Paul here for a second, because he says this again explicitly in the book of Galatians. In Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 6, he again quotes the exact text that he quoted in our larger context, Genesis 15, 6. And he goes like this. Paul says, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And now Paul says, okay, let's draw the lesson. He says this, know then, or therefore, know this, Christian. It is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And he goes on to say, there is therefore neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs, inheritors, according to promise. So, what's going on here is that what does a person need in order to inherit the world with King Jesus in the resurrection which is to come? What do they need? How does that happen? That's Paul's issue here. No one can get this inheritance by taking God's commands in the Bible and living them out. It doesn't come through the law. It comes through the righteousness of faith. Now, we've been defining that, and what Paul has been defining that for us for weeks. So what that just simply means is this: it comes through the righteousness of God, not of us, which is given to the sinner by faith, their faith in God's promise, not by works of the law. It's not a righteousness of the law that we perform, even as the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's not how it comes. It's God declaring us sinners who are unrighteous in and of ourselves. It's Him declaring us righteous with somebody else's righteousness, God's, lived out through His Son in His humanity, Jesus Christ. And that's why Abraham has been the model. Listen to what he said a few verses earlier again in verse 11 of chapter 4. He's the model. He, Abraham, received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith, while he was still uncircumcised before he ever obeyed that law. And so he says in our text, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but it came through the righteousness of faith. And now, Paul then gives another argument for why this is the way it is. That's verse 14. So here's his argument for what he just said. That's why it begins with the word for. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, then faith is null. It's nullified. Counts for nothing. And the promise, void. Like a check. Void. Can't cash that baby anymore. Won't get you any money. The promise is wiped out. That's his argument. Now, just woodenly or literally, he says it this way. Those who are of the law. What that means here in this context, not merely, oh, the Jews have the law. It's not what he's saying. He's saying to those who attempt to do God's commands in the law of Moses in order to get the promise. That's what he's referring to. God made a promise to Abraham. Abraham received it by faith. This has been his argument. He just believed. And that was credited to him as righteousness. Over. Done. With. He only believes. And he is given righteousness. Down the road, hundreds of years later, God gave the law through Moses. And Paul's point, because he knows it really well in all of his arguments with Jews as he preaches the gospel. And not only that, he was the king of those who argued what he's arguing against now as a Pharisee. And that is this. His point is those who misinterpret God's intention in giving the law of Moses to be something like this. Well, now, as I said, Moses and the law, instead of the promise that I made to him being given to those who believe, to those who are of faith, I, God, now give it to those who earn it by attempting to keep my commandments. That's a misinterpretation of the law. And it is what Jesus was constantly addressing when it came to the Pharisees. It is where they, as a whole, went wrong. If that was God's reason for giving the law of Moses and the Ten Commandments, then that would mean God's promise to Abraham and his descendants is wiped away. That's Paul's point. That promise is no good. It's nullified. It's canceled out. And the reason it's canceled out is because no human being would get the promise of inheriting the world. They wouldn't get the promise of righteousness granted to them. They wouldn't get eternal life if it depended on their attempting to keep God's laws. That's the point of the next verse, verse 15. So let's read verses 14 and 15 together. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, then faith is nullified and the promise is void. Why? Because the law brings wrath. That's why. The law, you want to go that route? You won't get the promise. What you'll get is wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. He's saying for those who attempt to be justified through their law keeping, he says the law to them brings wrath. He's referring within the law of Moses to the commandments of the do's and the don'ts. That's what he's referring to. You want to go that route? Let me see if I can pull myself up into God's good graces. Can I be acceptable to Yahweh, to the Creator? Well, he gave a law. Let me try it. He says, you don't want to go that way. All that'll bring you is wrath. Again, let's let Paul really interpret this for us. In Galatians 3, again, I'm going to start with verse 15. And Paul writes, to give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, okay, we have contracts, agreements, okay, because he's going to go back to God made a covenant and he swore an oath by himself, because there's no one greater to swear by when he made the covenant with Abraham. But he says, let's just take us human beings, right? When we make contracts or covenants, there are promises in them. And when we do that, and I signed it, you signed it, the notary public witnessed it, it's done. He says, to give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Okay. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. This is what I, Paul, mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul the covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, then it no longer comes by the promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. See that? He's making the exact same point there in Galatians as he's making in our text in Romans 4, 13 to 15. So Paul, what he says here is that if what God promised to Abraham was given to him by faith alone,
But then God down the road changed the contract, changed the condition to be, now it is by obeying my commandments. Paul says that would undo the promise. That's one thing. And no one attempting to go that route anyway. No one attempting to do God's law in order to get the promise would ever get it. Why? Because the law brings wrath. That's it. Can't bring to you the promise. In other words, when God says in the law, through Moses, do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. Do not covet other people's stuff. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. When the law of commands come, what it does is this. Disobedience in the human being brings God's judgment of wrath. And every single one of us is disobedient. And that was Paul's point that he spent a lot of time on in the flow of Romans from chapter 1, verse 18 to chapter 3, verse 20, culminating in the statement, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's his, you don't want to go to law. Because the law, and you're doing it, cannot get your sins forgiven. And you cannot be justified by it. Because, as he says in our text, the law brings wrath. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. So the clear meaning here in verse 15 is the reason God's wrath is activated by the law is because people fail to keep it. Now, we've got to spend a little time. So what does this mean here when he says, where there is no law, there is no transgression or violation. Okay, first of all, what he clearly does not mean is that no one is a guilty sinner apart from the Mosaic law. That's not what he means. Why, Joe? Because Paul's clear. Just look forward a few paragraphs. In chapter 5, verse 12 to 13, he says, just as sin, harmatia, that's the Greek word for sin, just as sin came into the world through one man, that's Adam in the garden, and thus death came through sin, and so death spread to all men, to all human beings. Why? Because all sinned. It's there, without a law. He says it. For verse 13, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted as a transgression where there is no law. Now, back in our text, the word that is translated transgression, parabasis, in other words, it's just the word that is, it's used technically to describe the violation of commandments that are specified and written. That's what he's driving at. Just as he said, we saw in chapter 2, verse 12, earlier in the letter. And when he says, for all who have sinned without the law, the Gentiles, they don't have the law. They don't have specified commandments of God. They don't know them, but they've sinned. And they will be punished. For all who have sinned without the law will, and that's perish. That's a bad word. They will perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law, I have God's specified, well, they'll be judged by the law. Every person, Jew or Gentile, is a sinner. With or without the written commands of God. Those with the written commands commit transgressions against specific written codes. Make sense yet? The law, the Ten Commandments, they come to a sinner and what? They shine the light on what's there. Their sin. And thus their sin is accentuated all the more. That's what Paul thinks. You don't want to go that route, he says. It won't work. Because the law, your attempt to do the law, to get right with God, to get the inheritance, to get eternal life, the law brings to you wrath. In other words, what he's saying is, before the law came through Moses, 430 years after God made the promise to Abraham by his faith alone, the human race, all that time, from Adam on up to the law of Moses, as Paul argues in chapter 5, the human race was riddled with sinfulness, sinful attitudes, sinful actions, which might go under the radar in a lot of cases because there was no neon light shining upon those specific violations before Moses. But when the law comes, then the knowledge of sin explodes. What was once, Paul will say this later, kind of lying asleep, the sinfulness of a particular person's human heart, is kind of lying asleep without the law. It is then awakened when the law says to it, specifically, violator, you transgressed this commandment, that commandment, and the other commandment. That's what he's driving at. So just picture it here. There's a 14-year-old in the midst of puberty with his parents in the tribe of Judah, walking in the wilderness, and this 14-year-old kid constantly talks back to his mom and is disrespectful. It's there before the law came, while they wait for Moses to come back down the mountain after weeks up there. It's there. He's guilty. Sinful. Moses arrives with two tablets, and from those tablets, then he reads these words in the hearing of that kid and the parents, who both, they all know something's wrong with this. They know it. The conscience knows it. The parents know it. But then Moses reads, honor your father and your mother, saith the Lord. Now, every disrespectful word of that kid is a specific violation of an explicit command. That's what Paul's saying. There's no transgression if there's no law. But if you want to go the law, then
Your sinfulness will show itself all the more clearly in transgressions and get wrath. And that coming of the law that God gave, right there, that is one of the purposes of God giving the commandments in the law. He's already said this very clearly to us back in chapter 3, verse 20, when he said, "For by works of the law," trying to obey it and do that and get right with God. You want to go that way to get right with God, to be declared righteous? You want to show how righteous you are through the law? He says, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified or declared righteous in his sight." Since what? Because through the law comes knowledge of sin. Doesn't create sin. It shines it so you know it all the more. That's what it does. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Now, the law came in, and now here comes a purpose clause. Okay, here's one of the reasons God gave the law. The law came in order to increase the trespass. Not to justify you, not to save you. It came in order to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Or he says it this way in Romans 7, verses 12 to 13. So the law, it's holy, absolutely. Nothing wrong with it. It's God's law. The commandment is holy and righteous and good, absolutely. Well, Paul says, did that which is good, which is God's commandments, it's the law, did that which is good then bring death to me? Something wrong with it? And no, you're missing the point, he says, by no means. It was sin in me, producing death in me through what is good, God's law, in order that, here it is, Paul again thinks God has a purpose here, in order that sin might be shown to be sin. And also this, through God's commandment, sin might become sinful beyond measure. That's Paul's point in Romans 4, verse 15. His point is, anybody, Jew or Gentile, you don't want to go down that route to try to get yourself saved, to try to get justified, in order to inherit the promise of Abraham, because it's an impossible road to God's promise of inheriting the world, eternal life. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, the inheritors, well then, faith is nullified and the promise is void because the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. And so an implication of this is that all people in the world, every person in all the differing world religions, or within Judaism, or within distorted Christianity, who think that they can walk the road of God's commands in order to inherit the world with Abraham, they won't make it. If they trust in their law doing, all they will get is wrath. If they want to get what they earn, they will get it. You don't want to get what you earn. They won't get heaven. They won't get the resurrection of the just. They won't get the world to come because by law doing, they cancel out faith as the means of salvation, and thus the promise is not for them. It's void. So let me just close this morning just by saying to us in here who we fled for refuge in Jesus, and what you're hearing is resonating with your heart as we were singing it and now we're teaching it. Here's my exhortation. Keep in your mind and in your heart and in your intimacy with God the Father, keep your justification, what that is, distinct from sanctification. The living out the Christian life of obedience. Keep them distinct. Because you don't want to get caught in the web of legalism and depression and confusion by thinking that you're standing today again with God as your merciful Father. It's based upon my performance. I know every Christian has been there. That's not where you want to go. You, in your intimate conversations with the Father, you want to go with the gospel. Yes, you've blown it numerous ways. And by His grace, your heart is convicted and you wake up and it's quiet time, Father. Here's the thing. Till the day you die, as you have conversation after conversation with your great God and Savior, you should first and foremost always start basing this next conversation again on Christ's righteousness imputed. No righteousness of your own. And that, yes, it's based my sins, Father, you imputed to Jesus on the cross. He took them away then. And that's why you have such confidence in 1 John 1:9. He is faithful and He is righteous. He will not deny His Son in His sacrifice for you. He won't deny His Son's life, which has been put to your account. He will never deny it. So any of us who are born again, the Apostle John says, He is faithful, He is righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's how you start it. Every day. And then you go, oh, okay, Father, as Paul said, not that I've attained, I certainly haven't, but oh, I need your help to press on for the high calling of God, to get the prize before me. So Lord, help me in this, help me in that, help me in the other today. But I'm starting this way. I know I'm yours. Because like Abraham, I believe. I believe. I only believe, and you gave it. You made me yours. Oh, Father, it is by your grace, through faith, that I've been saved. And that grace and that faith is not my doing, Paul says. That very faith that I know I have, you did that. As Paul says, it's guaranteed to all my salvation. You did that. It's a gift of God, not based upon my works, even works in sanctification. Go every day to your God and Father, to your high priest Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, with the truth of the gospel, and find great peace and power for the next day's journey. Let's pray.